to see everyone. I'm thankful that you're here. It's good to be a part of our worship together today, and hope that God is honored in all that we say and do throughout the day. And if you're visiting, we appreciate that you're among us, and we hope that you'll come back and be with us tonight at 6 o'clock and on Wednesdays at 7 as we meet regularly to worship God, to be built up in the faith and serve Him as He's directed us in His Word. If you're not a Christian, I want to take a moment to encourage you to ask yourself an important question, and that is, why not? Why are you not a Christian today? If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that He lived and died and rose again, and that He's at God's right hand in heaven, if you believe that He is the one who can save you from your sin, then why not confess that faith today? Acknowledge that you believe He is who He is. But more than that acknowledgement, or in addition to it, repent of your sins today. Why have you not repented? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all need God's mercy. We need His loving kindness, even as Connor read for us a moment ago. He crowns us with loving kindness and tender mercies. Why haven't you turned to God for mercy and forgiveness? If you're not a Christian, these are the questions to be asking yourself and to answer them today. To say, no longer will I wait. No longer will I refuse Jesus. But from this day forward, I will be His servant, His disciple. That I will live for Jesus, as we just sang. Don't you do that today. Be saved from your past sins. He'll add you to His church. You'll be a Christian. And in the spiritual blessings you have in Jesus, you can live with the hope of eternity, the hope of heaven. Something that right now you do not have, but that God earnestly wants you to receive. As God's people, as Christians, we still struggle with the temptations of sin. And from time to time we yield to those temptations, and we regret that. We must repent of that. We sorrow over that. If that's the case in your life, turn to God with godly sorrow and repent of those sins. Confess them to Him and He'll forgive. Use our opportunity at the end of this study to pray together about that. If it's something public, make that right publicly. But by all means, let us be as the one that Rick read for us about in Psalm chapter 1 and verse 1. Blessed is the man, blessed is the person who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, who stands not in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law he meditates day and night. And that's a worthy introduction to our study this morning. It's a simple lesson. It's one entitled, I'm Here. Subtitled, What More Do You Want? What more do you want? After I'm here. Get us to thinking a little bit about just why it is we are here from the Word of God. You see, you know, let's just ask ourselves, why am I here? Why am I here? You know, unfortunately, some may say to themselves, well, I don't want to be here, but someone made me come. Is that why you're here this morning? You don't really want to be here, but someone made you be here. And if you had your druthers, you wouldn't be here. Some think that way. Make no mistake, the devil has entered into some hearts. And that attitude is finding a place. If it is in your heart, if you're even beginning to be tempted with thinking, well, I don't really want to be here, but I have to be, then now's the time to remove it. Now is the time to be honest with yourself and honest with the Lord and change that attitude. Remove that through repentance before Him, for that is not why you ought to be here this morning. Why are you here? Well, I've got to keep up appearances. I've got to come. Well, again, if that's your thinking, got to keep up appearances. You know, what would my family think about me? I've got to do it. Then that's not the right heart. And you can go through every motion of worship, and it will be in vain if that's the reason you're here today, is to keep up some appearance for somebody else to see. Well, you don't want to be here, but somebody who's here you want to see, so you come to see them. Now, of course, that never happens, does it? I say with my tongue firmly in my cheek. Of course, there's some people who come because they want to see somebody who's here, and that gives them a chance to see them. Unfortunately, some people come to worship because they're interested in somebody else, not interested in God. Well, that's not the right reason. That's why you shouldn't be here for that reason. If that's the reason you're here, then remove that. Change that thinking. That thinking will not lead you to heaven. That is building your faith upon some person and is not why you ought to be present this morning or any time we gather to worship God. It's here. We ought to be here for entirely different reasons. Why are you here? Well, if I'm not here, the elders will call me, find out why I'm not here. And I don't want to go through that. Anybody ever think that way? Well, I hope they call you. But are you just here so you don't have to hear from the elders? Well, if that's the reason, then that's not the right reason. That's not a godly reason. These are not, none of these are worthy reasons for assembling with the saints, for being here today. To get somebody off my back, not just to be here to hold up appearances, or really to see someone else that I can't see any time else, so I come just so I can see them. No, those are certainly not the right reasons. We're gonna ask three simple questions this morning, or not questions so much as statements. Why be here? How to be here? And what to do here? Why, how, and what? Simple lesson. Why be here? Well, the Bible says we ought to be here to praise God, not just to show up. We ought to be here to praise God. Let's look at, of course, many Psalms talk about that point, but just one. In Psalm 35 and verse 18, we've already, our scripture reading of Psalm 103 speaks to the giving, blessing God with our whole soul, with all of our soul, with all of our being. You see, in Psalm 35 and verse 18, David wrote, "I will give you thanks in the great assembly. I will praise you among many people," or the mighty people. I will give praise to God. Worship is fundamentally praise and adoration that we give to God. And David was firmly committed that he would be giving thanks to God. That's why you ought to be here. We say to yourself, I look for an opportunity to praise God, to thank God, to honor God, to adore Him. Worship is always and ever will be about Him. And that's why we're here. Look at Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25. As we praise God, God has so arranged worship that by praising Him, we benefit each other. We receive the strengthening that God knows is so important for us to have in our lives. In Hebrews 10, 24 and 5, He says, "Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is." Or as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So in consideration of each other, to be able to be participating together in stirring up and agitating love and the good works of God, we will not abandon our assembling together, but we will exhort each other and anticipate all the more those occasions that God has arranged, even as we understand there is another day approaching, not merely and not only the assembling day, there's a day of judgment coming. And if we sin willfully after knowing the truth, there's a certain fearful expectation of judgment, verses 25 and 26. And so he blends the not forsaking our assembling together with the realization there's judgment. But we don't forsake, we don't abandon, we don't say, you know, I have to be here, but I'd rather be at the lake. You know, I have to be here, but I'd rather be climbing the mountain. No, that's not the attitude that's going to honor God, going to praise God. I'm not praising God if I'm got that working in my heart. That's consuming my thinking. Not at all. So, it's not about showing up. It's about a heart that is given to God and given to the purposes He's arranged in worship that, while praising Him, it exhorts and encourages and stirs up each one of us. And so in Acts 20 and verse 7, you see it at play in the early church when the passage of Luke tells us that on the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread. Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and prolonged his speech or message until midnight. Now, first of all, the disciples had to make an effort to do what they did that day. It didn't just happen by chance. The disciples came together. So they had a determination before it occurred that it was going to occur and they were going to participate in it. And that they had a particular purpose. They came together, he said, to break bread. He's talking about the Lord's Supper here, if anyone has any doubts. He's talking about the breaking of bread, Acts 2:42, the Lord's Supper. He's talking about worship. And this is an opportunity to hear the Word of God. The apostles spoke. The word spoke there is reasoned with them. It's the same word, the same one used in chapter 19 when Paul was speaking boldly and reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. So here's the apostle reasoning with the disciples, speaking to them about the Word and will of God. And they were engrossed in that. They were compelled by that. They were committed to that so that even until midnight, Paul is speaking and they are engaged in the message, in the reasoning process. And that's a two-way street, isn't it? The reasoning and persuading with God's Word. That's why we're here. Let's make the application specific. When you sing, do you sing with the spirit and understanding? Because you see, there's temptation. When we sing songs that we become familiar with over time, there's a temptation that we can sing the words and not even be thinking about what we're saying. So when you sang this morning, and when you will sing later this morning, and when we sing any time we assemble, are we singing with the spirit and understanding? Now, see, Paul's speaking again in that context of miraculous gifts, but he's talking about understanding the message that is being sung. God expects us to understand, to truly give praise, not just show up, sound out some words that everybody's saying around us without our mind, without our heart engaged. What about, did you say the amen at the giving of thanks when prayer is worded? You know, the amen means so be it, or may it be so. It's an indication of agreement with what's been said, being a part of that supplication and appeal to God. Paul went on in that same verse, said as he's talking about the use of miraculous gifts, but you see what's going on in their assembly. He said, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? The implication is God wants us to understand what's being said in prayer so that we can say the amen, so that we can be engaged in that prayer ourselves. So were you engaged in the prayer that was prayed this morning, that Brother Tyler worded for us, or that were offered at the table? Were you engaged? Were you able to say the amen? Or did you just say amen just because that's what you do? If that's it, we need to reform, don't we? Do you remember Christ's death? Do you remember as you eat the bread that His body hung on a cross? Do you remember when you drink the fruit of the vine that He gave His life, that His blood was given, His life was shed, so you could live? Or did you just eat the bread and drink the cup and think about, I'll be ready when I can have a hamburger at lunch? Something that'll really fill me up. Do you give as you've been prospered? The Bible teaches us on the first day of the week, let each one lay by in store as he may prosper. So according to your prosperity, do you give? Or do you give according to what's available at the moment? Or do you just give because I have to give something? Or is it a thoughtful process of praise and thankfulness? You know, really a part of our giving is an expression of thankfulness to God. Some want to say that giving is not a part of worship. I beg to differ. When we give, we are expressing thanksgiving and gratitude and a recognition that all that we possess belongs to God. And we are giving according to that prosperity so that the spiritual work of His kingdom continues. Not just showing up. So much more. Do you have your Bible open? Are you listening to God's Word as we reason from it together? You know, you can tell whether somebody's engaged or not. Really, you can. As a speaker, you can tell who's listening and who's not. Who's thinking? Who's reasoning with you? It's not too hard. And if it's not too hard for me, I expect it doesn't cause God any effort at all. God knows how engaged we are. Do we want to hear God's Word? Am I excited about seeing and hearing about what God's Word says? And from it be exhorted, from it be encouraged, from it use it as an opportunity to look at myself and to improve myself before God. Because if we don't do that, then how can we be the better for it? It's about knowing God's will that we can improve ourselves in reference to it. That we can conform ourselves to it. That's why we need to be here. To edify and be edified. To build up and be built up. That's what the Word means. Look at 1 Corinthians 14:26, please. The verse says, "How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation." Yes, he's making an application of the use of those miraculous spiritual gifts. But he says, when you come together and you have those and the exercise of those gifts, let all things be done for edification. When you come together, it's for spiritual building up the soul. How does that work? What is edification in the Scriptures? Well, it happens through Bible teaching. I want you to see that because you see, a lot of people misdefine what it means to be edified. They think just by being together, you're built up. Well, we can encourage each other when we're together. But what's the source of that encouragement? A friendship? Is the source of the edification just that we like each other? What really is the source of edification? Well, it's the Word of God. It's a common faith. Look at verse 32. "Brethren, I commend you to God and to the Word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." Like I said, when you come together, let it be done for edification. Now, that doesn't mean that we can just decide whatever we come together for. As long as we say it's edifying, therefore it is. A lot of people think they do that with the social gospel. They think having fellowship meals is a way of edification. And so they define it as edification and fellowship. When the Bible never talks about eating meals as fellowship and edification. Edification is a spiritual building up of the soul, not the physical building up of the body. Why won't brethren accept that? That's Bible talk. One speaking as the oracles of God, the other speaking as the wisdom of men. We need edification. We need to be built up in the Word of God. Too many brethren have accepted the concept that we're spiritually built up as long as we have a good feeling with each other. Brethren, what scripture do you go to get that definition? As long as we feel good about being with each other, we're edified. What is the scripture? If I've misstated here, show me the scripture. Let's put our finger on the scripture, or let's stop defining edification in man's way. Spiritual edification is eating the Word of God, the bread of life that Jesus gives. We eat the bread of life. We eat the Word of God. We partake of the Word of God. We take it into our soul. We grow from it. That's what they were doing in Acts 20 and verse 7. When Paul reasoned with them, he was feeding them. And they were partaking of the spiritual food that would strengthen them to be faithful day by day to live for Jesus. 1 Corinthians 14, verses 3 and 4. The apostle goes back to that, or continues his discussion of miraculous gifts, but look at the principle underlying it. He said, "He who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church." Now, he's just demonstrating that the use of those two miraculous gifts, there's edification with both of them, but he's talking about the broader benefit of the miracle of prophecy. Well, the concept of prophecy is you speak on behalf of God. You speak miraculously the will of God. We don't prophesy today. We take the prophecy. We take the Word of God and we proclaim it. When we do that, the effect of edification and exhortation and comfort results. Don't you see that? The source of the edification, of the exhortation, of the comfort is the message that is spoken that comes from God. If I'm not preaching the Bible, I'm not edifying you. If a Bible class teacher is not teaching the Bible, he or she, as the children's case might be, is not edifying the class. The job of a Bible class teacher is to teach the Bible. Yes, there are principles of the Bible that the 2-, 3-, and 4-year-olds can begin to learn. It's not playtime. It's not occupying time. It's teaching time to their level. Granted, to their level. And so it is the adult time. Teaching. That's how we're edified. That's why we're here as we worship God. It's to be done with understanding. That text goes on to show. We're not edified if we don't understand. Verse 9. "So likewise you, unless you utter by the word words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? You'll be as one speaking into the air. Speak to be understood." Verse 12. "Even so you, since you're zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel." Not for yourself, but for the church's edification. Verse 17, "You indeed give thanks well, but the other's not edified." He said, even giving of thanks, he says, give in a way that will edify. It'll build up. Colossians 3 and verse 16, he said, we're to be teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. When we sing, we praise God and we teach and exhort or admonish, warn each other. Our singing has that fundamental purpose in effect. The early saints continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. There's a concise, encapsulated statement of the worship of the early church. And spiritual growth in their praise of God is at the heart of it all. The spiritual activity. That's why we're here. is to praise God, and by doing so, from His Word of truth, and our exercise of worship together, to edify and be edified. How are we to be here? We're to be here reverently. We're to be here reverently. I hear every once in a while people say, seen not long ago, I sung with someone who said, you know, those Church of Christ worship services, they're just dead. And I, of course, take great exception at that. Dead in contrast to the light show and the stage and the entertainment and the noise that goes on in a lot of mega churches. By man's definition, I suppose they use that term, but what about God? It really doesn't matter what men say. The Bible says that when we approach God, among other things, it's to be with reverence or with godly fear. Malachi was God's prophet that spoke roughly 100 years after the remnant returned from their bondage in Babylon. And already, attitudes of complacency and apathy, neglect and compromise was infiltrating the God's people, that remnant that had returned. And in Malachi 1, 6 through 8, Malachi, God, through Malachi, takes it on straight on. He says, a son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my reverence? Says the Lord of hosts. To you priests who despise my name. Yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? Well, God answers, you offer defiled food on my altar, but say, in what way have we defiled you? God answers by saying, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? You see, they had fundamentally lost their fear of God, their reverence for God, and therefore the honor that He should have received from them. And it played out by the priests offering defiled sacrifices. Not teaching the people the proper sacrifices, but accepting those defiled sacrifices and then putting them on the altar of God, as if God would be accepted, would accept it, and then saying, what have we done? What do you mean we don't honor you? We're doing what you say do. Offer sacrifices. He says, you're not at all. He says, when you offer the blind, you offer the diseased, the sick, the lame, it's evil. And then man comes along today and says, well, what's wrong with using instruments of music? I'm praising God. God will accept it. Why would He accept it? When He hasn't demanded it. When He hasn't said, that's what I want. You see, if that were so, Malachi is a false prophet. We can't bring God whatever we want and say God will accept it because we feel good about it. God says, you're not being reverent. He said, take those things to your governor and see if he'll accept you. That's a pretty telling illustration to why we're here and what we do when we come together to worship God. Would we act such? Would we bring such to our governor, to our president, to some body of authority over us? And yet, when it comes to God, we say, well, what have I done? We got to look at what we're offering to God. Is it what He wants, and is it with the heart He wants? Well, if it's one or neither of those, it will not be received. God, and it goes back to godly fear. It goes back to the reverence that we have for Almighty God. Psalm 89 and verse 7 says, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be held in reverence by all those around Him. Held in reverence, to be feared by God's people. You see, our worship time is not play time. It's not entertainment time. It's not social hour. It is a time of devoted attention to God, to praising and worshiping Him. And therefore, we seek to do all things decently and in order. Decently, that is, orderly according to His word and will. 1 Corinthians 14:33. God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. And then he says in that last verse of that passage, chapter 14:40, let all things be done decently and in order. Well, the decency, the orderliness is established by God, by the Word of God, not by us. And so we assemble with reverential tones of recognition that we come in to the presence of Almighty God. And that is He who is before us. And we bring our offerings to Him that He's instructed us to bring. How should we be here? We ought to be here eagerly. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord, David wrote. And that was a psalm he sang. It thrilled his heart. It was a gladness, not a burden, not an imposition. It was a fundamental part of who he was. And his heart thrilled the opportunity to go to God's house and to praise Him and serve Him there. Now, go back to Malachi 1 with me. You see, we should not grow weary with worship. Malachi 1, 12 through 14. But you profane it in that you say, the table of the Lord is defiled, and its fruit, its food is contemptible. You also say, oh, what a weariness. And you sneer at it. Now he's talking about the offerings that they bring to God. He said, you profane it. You make it common and defile it with an attitude of oh, what a weariness. Oh, this is such a burden. You sneer at it. You make light of it, he says. And you bring the stolen and the lame and the sick. Thus you bring an offering. Should I accept this from your hand, says the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver, who has in his flock a male and takes a vow, but sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared among the nations. He says, woe to the person who takes a vow and says, I've got the animal right here, I'm going to vow. But then he turns around and gives God the lesser, the inferior, because he wants to keep that other for himself. He's a deceiver, he says. God's curse is upon him. He says, that's not fearing God. Bringing God the leftover, bringing God the second hand. No, he says, and all that comes out because someone says it's such a weariness, such a burden, such an imposition. Why do we have to be together for 2 or 3 hours on Sunday morning and then turn around and have another hour on Sunday night? No, we're not here for 3 hours, are we, on Sunday morning? 2.5, maybe. Such a weariness. Such a burden. Unless it's a 3-hour movie we want to go see. Man, well, let's get there. See? People haven't changed much, have they? In thousands of years since the days of Malachi. How do we need to be here? We need to be here consistently. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves. I'll be there, well, unless something else comes up. You see, it seems like if nothing else happens, then I'll go to worship with the thinking of some, rather than this is where I'll be, because this is where I want to be, this is where I'm glad to be, I'm eager to be here, because it's the opportunity to praise God and to be edified and to edify others in the Word of God. That's where I want to be. That's how I'm going to be here. Reverently, eagerly, consistently. Well, what to do when you're here? Well, honor God. That takes us back to Malachi 1, 6 through 8. We need to do that as he goes on in that text with clean hands and pure hearts. Look at Malachi 1, 9 now. In the next part of that text it says, now entreat God's favor, that He may be gracious to us. While this is being done by your hands, will He accept you favorably? He says, as long as you bring these contemptible things to God's table, He's not going to accept you. He's not going to bless you. Who is there even among you who would shut the doors so that you would not kindle fire on My altar in vain? I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts. Now, nor will I accept any offering from your hands. He said, I'd just soon somebody shut the door. As you keep bringing these defiled offerings to Me, I don't think God's attitude has changed any. He just soon we lock the doors and shut her down if all we do is come here with impure hearts, impure lives, without reverence, without eagerness to serve ourselves rather than Him. He just soon we shut it down. That God hasn't changed in that. See, He wants, what does He want today? He wants worship that's in spirit and in truth, doesn't He? The right heart and the right worship directed to Him. You see, because it's always about Him. It's not about me and it's not about you. Our worship is about Almighty God. That's what we need to do. We need to honor God as we worship. We need to participate. What to do while you're here? Well, participate. Sing. Are you singing? Are you singing when we sing? Do you listen to the prayer and say the amen when we pray? Do you give as you've been prospered? Do you remember? Oh, I know you drink the cup and eat the bread, but do you remember Jesus' death? Do you listen to the reasoning from the Word of God? Do you listen to God in His Word when He's speaking to you? His will. You see, that's what we mean by participation. We don't mean just showing up. We mean each person doing his part, free of the distractions that would prevent that. He said some of those distractions might be when you know someone, your brother's got something against you. He said go and rectify that, correct that, settle that, then bring your offerings. Participation that our mind is free from the distractions that would hinder holy worship to God. You see, have we forgotten? We need to remember, if we have forgotten, that Christ participates in our worship. Christ, we want Christ here, participating in our worship. Look at Matthew 26, 29. When He instituted the Lord's Supper, He said, I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in My Father's kingdom. Why do we call it communion? Why do we call it the Lord's Supper? Because you see, we have communion with the Lord. We're communing with Him when we remember His death through the supper. He's present in our worship. 1 Corinthians 10 and 16, he makes that very point, the apostle does. He says, the cup which we bless, is it not a communion with the blood of Christ? He said, the bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? We commune with, we have fellowship with, that's the word. We have fellowship with the body and blood of Jesus. Christ participates. Shouldn't we be participating when we're here? Absolutely. Absolutely. Let's close by going back to Psalm 103 and verses 1 through 5. Psalm 103. Particularly those first two verses, but the whole text. He says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Brethren, that's what we need to bring when we come to worship. Our whole soul, our entire being, the depth of our soul is being brought before God to bless Him, to thank Him, to praise Him. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. You see, our soul is stirred when we remember all that God has done, is doing, and will do for us. He forgave us, verse 3. He heals us. He redeems us. He crowns us with His mercy and kindness. He satisfies our mouth with good things. He renews our strength. Yes, this is a psalm stated by David to Israel. The applications and implications of the kingdom of Christ are even more profound, because every spiritual blessing is in Him. And as we remember those things, we cannot fail but to bring our whole soul before Him to bless His name. So, I'm glad you're here. God's glad you're here. We've got to be sure we're here for the right reason, doing the right things. Because otherwise, He says, just shut the door. Just shut the door. Well, one of the right reasons to be here is to learn His Word. And if you're not a Christian, to be able to be saved in Christ. To act upon His Word. And that's what we want to encourage you to do now. If you believe Jesus is the Son of God, repent of your sin against Him. Confess that He is the Son of God. And be baptized for the remission of your sins. Become a Christian. Be saved. We urge that of you today. Use this opportunity. Or correct sin in your life, dear Christian. We want to pray together with you. If that's the need of the hour, we want to help you to answer the call of God. Be saved and in Jesus Christ. Won't you come while we stand and sing?